Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 12th day of March 2020. We are listening to a live recording, or not recording, it's actually a live call going on right now. I had a little bit of technical difficulty, so the first part has been cut off, but we're going to join in with that right now, and I hope you enjoy it. I'll post this on YouTube, and not YouTube, Facebook and iTunes and all the places I normally post things, so enjoy the call. Here we go.
Are still in that process, so we'll have more on that later. Also wanted to bring you up to date on our meeting for the choirs. Some of you don't know about that, but one of the things that's true is that Levites sing, and Levites produce music, they compose music. They, as Eugene taught us last week, we're going to need probably around, I don't know, 1,800 singers alone to sing in the temple when the Savior comes to visit us, see how we're doing. And he said he's going to visit us in the graveyard shift, 3:30 in the morning. You'd want to be in on that shift and not the more convenient one. Also, we're going to need musicians, plenty of them. And as I see it, and have seen it for many years, we're going to have a choir both here in Utah where we have a movement and also in Missouri. So all of you that are out in Missouri, we're going to need a choral director. We're going to need musicians and singers. And on the phone with us tonight, I hope he'll say hello. He goes by the screen name Taylor Rachi, as in Liberace, because he is so such a muse on the music scene. Are you there, Mr. Taylor Rachi? Harry, can you unmute yourself?
He's just saying, I'm trying to unmute now. Down at the bottom, if you touch the bottom, you should have a microphone in red. Touch it, and that'll unmute you.
See, I
can help
unmute.
Harry get unmuted.
Can I unmute him? Oh, well. So, Eugene, why don't you introduce your friend, Taylor Rutsch?
Well, I've known Harry since he's about 15 years old. He was dating a girl that I was responsible for the care of, and he's dedicated his life to music from high school to college. He's just, his whole point is to direct choirs, and he's done that, and he's quite good. And so now he's volunteered to help us, and just a moment, Harry asked me to help here. He's on the call.
Okay, let me I'll play one of his videos.
There, I just unmuted him.
Ah, okay. All right, now let me play your intro, if that's okay. I'm going to share, and then you can talk, all right? So here we go. I'm going to go ahead. Wait a minute. I got to look at this again. Oh, come on. Okay, share computer sound. Here we go. Anyway, you can see that Harry can play the piano.
Looks like I gained a few pounds there, huh? Anyway, well, that was a few years ago. Anyway, hi there. I'm Harry Taylor. Thank you for having me. Did I lose you?
No,
yeah, no,
we're listening.
We're there. We're listening. We're hanging on your every word.
Well, let's see. No, I was listening. I'm in there with your, you know, with the thing there, the prayer and all that. That was very nice, you know, for the stuff that's going on concurrently. So, anyway, thank you for sharing that. That was very, I think.
Well,
anyway, okay. But go ahead.
Our choir director.
Are you ready to do something with a choir? Question.
Yeah, absolutely. I've been kind of jazzed about this ever since, you know, I've been hearing about this and talk with Eugene and Jonathan and all that. So yeah, I've been kind of burning to kind of, you know, get on out there and do it. Just kind of waiting for a good opportunity, and I've been hopefully just kind of waiting around and seeing where this will all take us. So absolutely.
Now, one of the blessings of having Harry Taylor with us is he knows a lot of things I certainly didn't know about. Eugene, why is Handel important to you? And
Handel is probably the most prolific of all of the old masters. He's written more scores than any of them, and more than a couple of them combined. A lot of people don't know that. He's written probably the most enduring piece of work, which was his last great work, which is Handel's Messiah. But for 15 years or so, he worked in Italy, in the Vatican, doing religious works on many subjects in the Old Testament and stuff. And what you have here that you're scrolling through is Zadok the priest. He wrote that about the coronation of King Solomon, and Zadok the priest was over that. So he wrote this nice score, and it was actually used for one of the coronations of a king in England. But this was written for Levites, and it's an anthem. Supposedly, Zadok the priest, in his mind when he composed it, was writing something for the grandeur of King Solomon's coronation. And so there's lots of works, biblical works, Old Testament works, that he did, being paid by the Vatican to do them, but they are the type of thing that we could sing as a Levitical choir. And for the most part, except for people that plays obscure oratorios and such, most of the world hasn't heard of these. So it would be new material.
So what's the big deal about Zadok? Why Zadok? What is that? Why?
Well, Zadok was faithful when all the other Levites weren't. And so the Lord said that the priests of Zadok would be the ones he wants administering in the temple, doing the sacrifices above any other Levite. And then one of the descendants of Zadok was the one that King David tapped. It was like the choir was 288 members, but 150 of those members were descendants of this one man that was a descendant of Zadok. So that's, you know, the Levite choir, you talk about it, it's really around that. And the Lord he's mentioned Zadok in the Old Testament several times, and says, when these are renewed, I want nobody but a descendant of Zadok in their serving, performing the sacrifices.
So was Zadok and Nathan, were they contemporaries, or did we get that mixed up in history, or is that correct?
No, Nathan was, you see, here's the thing. Nathan did not do sacrifices. Nathan was the Melchizedek, and he was the prophet that went into King David and King Solomon, and he went and talked to them. But he was not a priest, he was a prophet, and there's a distinction. A lot of people that read the Old Testament don't realize you had both functioning in the Old Testament. You had the Melchizedek priesthood on one side, and you had the Levitical priesthood on the other. One, the Levitical were the judges, they were the teachers, they were the guardians of the law, they were the ones that did the sacrifices, they were the ones in charge of the choir and the musicians in the temple. But the prophets would come in with revelation from God, you know, Amos, Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Malachi. They were not Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They were not Levites. They were prophetic priesthood holders that came in and gave prophecies. Thus saith the Lord, I'm to instruct you. And what would happen is after who they would give their prophecies to would be the Levites. And the Levites' job was to check their prophecy against all the true prophecies known from God to see if they contradicted each other. If they did not contradict, then the Levites would give it and say, okay, this passes our muster, and it would be included in canon, especially if the prophecy came true. Sometimes when the person was alive and he gave the prophecy, his prophecy wasn't even credited until after the fulfillment of his prophecy. Then it was added to scripture. People don't realize there was a separation of powers.
In our LDS understanding, not LDS, let's put it as Joseph Smith Restoration understanding of that, we would have a little more of a clue than maybe others would have. Where are the, for example, is the Pope under that understanding that there was a Melchizedek and a Levitical priesthood at the time we're talking about?
Yeah, but he's in charge of the biggest cover-up, so he would never admit it. The Pope probably has more information than anybody. The papal library and everything under the Vatican is unbelievable, the treasure trove of knowledge that's buried there. And he has numerous functionaries that do nothing but research, but they only allow what is their personal church's view out.
So currently, does the Salt Lake LDS Church or the independent RLDS Church, do they have a better understanding of this? I mean, are they operating correctly in that mode right now?
No, none. There's not one church on the earth that's operating in the correct mode. There's not one group of people. The two closest besides us are Eliyah, which is a Hebrew roots group in Missouri, and Michael Rood, which is based in Israel and is it Georgia or South Carolina? Anyway, they have knowledge, but even they don't go in for the sacrifices. Eliyah is closer to sacrifices than Rood, but no one really is following what the Lord has dictated in Scripture.
So you would say our understanding within our group is unique. So shouldn't we then start a church?
No.
Explain that.
God didn't start a church. Okay, the church is a derivative of an Greek translation. Okay, it says church in the Bible, but there was no church in the Bible. The church in the New Testament times was when the people gathered, okay, and they turned the word gathering into the word church as we understand it today. But back then, they did not have a church, period. The people would gather under the law of Moses, under the law of Moses in the Torah, you would have your synagogue, which the Jews call temples today, and the people would go, and anyone was entitled to walk up and read from the Torah if you were literate, and then give your interpretation. If you were a rabbi, you sat in what's called the seat of Moses, and you could make a proclamation as if you were Moses and had gotten it from God. That's where the Jews went astray. But it's like Jesus and Paul would go to the synagogue wherever they were. We have a good one in Luke that I covered in the paper. I don't know if I've done so much stuff lately. It may have been the one that I wrote and didn't talk about, but he started in Luke and he read a verse out of Isaiah. And when he got to the part that talks about the Savior coming to teach, he stopped in the middle of the verse and didn't talk about the judgment of the last days. And he said, this day, this is fulfilled in your ears. Well, the thing is, he was there to make the year of acceptance of the Lord. That's the one from Isaiah. Today, in the King James, it reads the acceptable year of the Lord instead of the year of acceptance of the Lord. Christ came to live for 1 year and keeping the law perfectly. And that is what's known as the year of acceptance. And when we want to be accepted of God, we have to keep the Torah exactly as the Savior kept it for that year, from Passover to Passover, because it starts in the first month of Abib and goes till the first month of Abib. And so we have to keep it for 1 year like he did, and that's called the year of acceptance.
Don't we have to learn then the 613 laws that the rabbis have sifted out of the Bible? Don't we have to keep those perfectly?
Well, we have to keep them perfectly, but let's say there's a lot of those laws that apply just to Levites. Okay, so they would apply to us. But there are a lot of those laws. You're not supposed to sleep with your daughter. You're not supposed to, you know, sleep with your mother. You're not supposed, you know, there's all kinds of laws like that. We don't even come close to living any of that. I mean, some weird pervert would have to.
You mean breaking the law. So,
well, break it, yeah.
It sounds like it'd be a good idea to know the law.
Yeah, it would.
So that we would know what to keep, right?
There's a lot of those things that we just keep, and it's so much part of us, we don't even have to worry about it.
Well, I mean, some of those laws are to keep sacrifice. And if you are a Jew today, my friends, my brothers, they just consign that to a future time, and it's not them because they can't do that right now. But
they can.
Digress. Let's get back over here to the music for just a minute. And but thank you. That's excellent, Eugene. I love that you can go off on tangents and talk about just about anything.
I'm sorry, just a lot of years of study.
No, please, just keep being you, if you don't mind. So on the music that we've been looking at, by the way, I got kind of excited about it because, well, for one thing, Harry Taylor knew where to find it, and for another, Eugenius, knew that this was a work that we should at least attempt, and I think we will. You think about the level of skill that's going to be needed, are going to be dedicated musicians. We have gads of them here, and we can draw from that pool. I'll bet in Missouri there's a bunch, and I'll bet not everybody in Missouri has a place to sing as readily as people in Utah. I took this piece. It's hard to convert a piece like this using, even the sharpest tools. But I went ahead and tried it. Let's just see if you can hear this. This is how it starts. At least this is the intro of it. See, know, there's, look at all these lines. You've got the trumpets and the timpanis and the oboes and the bassoons and the violinos, the one, the two, the three, and the violas and so on, and the contrabass. Then you have seven parts, two soprano, two alto, one tenore, and then you have the baritone and the bass. Then you have the cello and contrabass, the organ, supposed to be playing chords, then you have the piano accompaniment down there, which is, this is fun. And, you know, there's not anything more distracting from Babylon than a choir, I think. So it will give us great comfort. And by the way, all of you out in Missouri or wherever you are, Logan, Utah, St. George, wherever you may be, we're going to be able to use these technology tools, a lot like the Zoom tool, to have you practice. You know, I can see Harry and Eugene making practice videos so that you'll know how to sing it. You can see me making videos on how to record it. Gene and I found a tool called BandLab that's going to allow you to record your voice to what we'll call a minus track, which is, you know, I'm going to produce here in my home studio for you to hear your pieces that the choir director, Harry, selects with his committee, and then you'll be able to have the repertoire there with your part emphasized, so your soprano, tenor, bass, whatever you are, you're going to have your part. You'll play the minus track and you'll sing to BandLab right on your phone, and you can kind of check your own progress. You don't need Harry to tell you, oh, you can sing that a little better on pitch, because you can hear it. You've got good pitch in your hearing. You can hear it yourself and then go retry it. But anyway, we don't have all the details yet. We've only met once. We're going to meet again this coming Sunday, and we're going to be talking about where to go from here. So we're looking at a 4th of July. Hopefully this coronavirus will have peaked by then. But then again, will it? And I wanted to, before we move on to coronavirus and Passover, does anybody have a question about the choir and what we need? If somebody out there in Missouri could help me, I would sure appreciate it. But anybody got any questions? Everybody has to unmute, think about it. Do I really have a question? I know how that goes. So think about that. I invite you to come on and interrupt the flow to talk about choir as we kind of move over to the next part. But we have our Levite spotters in Utah and Oregon and in Missouri to tell us when that new moon hit. And that new moon will determine exactly when our Passover starts, which afternoon of what day, 8th or 9th of April. Now, from all indications, I don't see, did somebody have a comment? Maybe Jeff came on mute. Anybody, just interrupt me. I don't see the coronavirus peaking by then. Maybe somebody that has a little more understanding of the world could tell me what they think. But, you know, we got me, I'm in that high-risk group. I think most of us are. The young'uns, like the Erickson's, they're not in that group. But most of us are in the, and the Meltons and others, most of us are in that high-risk group of social distancing that's required. All these events that are getting canceled, the LDS General Conference getting, that's 100,000 people that won't be coming to Utah, and so on and so forth. So what do you think? Are we going to just damn the torpedoes and go to Missouri no matter what, Eugene? Are we going to be speaking with the Lord? What's our strategy?
The coronavirus has already peaked. Okay, you wouldn't know that from watching the news. But if you look at the actual numbers from the worldwide thing, I posted something from Florida Maquis on the Northern Levites website. I really suggest you review that. He has a dose of very good reality. He puts the actual numbers from the organizations, etc. You got to realize your chance of getting coronavirus is lower than you hitting the lottery. Okay?
Yeah.
No, I'm serious. You figure out of every million people, only three are going to get it, according to the numbers. Now, yeah, they do a lot of scare tactics, and they tell you how many people have tested positive. It's not how many people test positive that matters at all. It's how many people die. Jonathan, you are not in the group. Okay, you're healthy, you're strong. I am. I have compromised lungs. All right? Someone like me, it could kill me in a heartbeat. But I won't die. The Lord's already shown me that. I get sicker than a crap, but I won't die. Most people, like I said from the beginning, this virus is not going to be the one to worry about. The one to worry about is the one that's going to hit next fall or the fall after, but I believe it's next fall after Trump is elected. Okay? That's going to be transmissible just like the coronavirus, but it is going to be a flu where you evacuate from both ends, and you're going to get very dehydrated very fast. And because of this pandemic scare and manipulated news cycle, no one's going to take that seriously at first, because they will have already been through this and go, oh, that was a big brouhaha last time. It amounted to nothing. And by the time they finally take it serious, it's going to be too late. All right. All you're going to be, I mean, if you get it, worst case scenario, 80% of the people are just going to get a real nasty cold that hangs on. I mean, how many years have we already experienced that? And then you're going to get another 15% are going to get a really bad pneumonia, maybe double pneumonia. And then you're going to have a couple of percent that actually die. So this is media hype. And they're pushing so many test positives, so many test positives. So what? If you look at the worldwide numbers, they're telling you how many cases are involved, but they're not reporting. They're reporting how many total cases from the beginning. They're not reporting the cures that are happening. And they are reporting the deaths. But if you're tracking the numbers, the number of deaths are going down, except in countries like Iran, where, you know, and a couple others where the deaths, Italy, it's up to 1,000. But that's still not the 4,000 that's in China. And that, here's another thing. The countries that are blossoming with the coronavirus are the countries that have trade deals under the Belt and Road with China. And they're allowing free access of Chinese citizens into their countries, until all of a sudden, boom, it's too late and they've got a pandemic in their country. Because the Chinese will give that country like $2 to $5 billion worth of loans and then come in there with their companies and build road infrastructure, railroad infrastructure, or seaports at a vast discount so they can have their workers in country. So, you know, if you're listening to the news, they're doing a whole lot of scare and pandemic. You know what their goal is to shut down the American economy so they can say Trump is not doing making America great. And this is not political. I'm not for Trump. I'm an Indian. What he's done to the Indian tribes is abominable, but I'm an honest person, and they want our stock exchange going south and tanking. And now it's happened twice in the last 2 weeks, once last week, once this week. They've actually had to shut down the stock exchange to save the damage. So they're achieving what they want with this worldwide crap. And all these closures, the World Health Organization declared it an official pandemic. So that requires states and countries to close down schools, because that's a World Organization requirement. And they've all signed treaties that if it's a pandemic, they have to start shutting down airports, all this other stuff. And look what's happening. Even the LDS Church is jumping on the bandwagon. Today, my wife went to the store, and she came back and said, turn on the news now. And I says, why? She says, Walmart shelves are empty.
Yeah.
And she says, it's worse than Christmas. And
yeah,
you know what? The church,
yeah,
the church says, oh, we're not going to have anybody go to church. All of a sudden, all the Mormons here in Utah are panicking. Like brain dead idiots. You take one letter out of Mormon, you got moron. And, but the thing is, it's...
I would be the Missouri moron, not the Utah.
Well, the Utahs are bigger morons. The thing is, people are panicking over nothing. They're panicking over nothing. So, yes, I'm not... like I said from the beginning, this is a serious virus. But it's not what they're putting over. What's coming is going to be deadly. But what's here right now is just a bunch of hype. I mean, in truth, you would have a better chance hitting the lottery for, what is it, 110 or 120 million right now than it is for you getting the coronavirus in disease form. You're going to get sick. You might even test positive. And you might even have a light thing. But so what? Most people get colds every year and shake them off.
Right.
Anyway, sorry, I'll get off my soapbox.
This Belt and Road initiative, funny, I never heard about it. And like I said, I have the background, drum roll of the mainstream news, while I'm working. So they never talk about Belt and Road. That's interesting, but there are quite a few websites out there, as I'm sharing here, that have that. So, you're right, because Italy has been very hard hit by this, and as you said, they've been accepting that money. But as we, again, another interesting tangent. So what you're saying, Eugene, if I may, is that we're going to go do Passover because that's what we're supposed to do. And it's not this one that's going to get really onto us, but it's that next one. And now the Lord never gives you a timetable. Has he given you one on this one, or what do you think on this on the next one?
The Lord gives me visions, okay? I don't get dates. I don't get times. But it's like the one reason I know next fall is in the vision where the pandemic, where the flu, and it's not the cold influenza, it's the full-out flu. I was hearing Trump celebrating his peace initiative, his reelection, and the economy was tanking because people were being out of work because of the pandemic. And the pandemic, people were throwing up, they were defecating, they couldn't come in, Pepto-Bismol and all of the Imodium and all of that, none of it worked, none of it helped. That people were dying of dehydration, mostly. They were losing their electrolytes, and they couldn't get, because the stores were out of stuff, the normal stuff you buy that you think, oh, I'll just go get this. Number one, a lot of it wasn't available. Number two, it just didn't work. It's, in fact, Pepto-Bismol made things worse. So that's what I saw
sick,
in my vision. Oh, yeah, people were sick, and a lot of people were sick.
By
it
the way,
not,
The magic potion, I'll just repeat it for the 100th time, but, you know, I am very healthy right now, and that's probably because I've been taking the Dr. Eugene potion of one part cranberry juice, one part
lemon,
apple cider vinegar with the mother. And by the way, I've changed it up, Eugene. I put some cherry juice in it just to make
it sour tastier. Cherry juice? Yeah, that would be good.
Tastier. And then a little blurb of honey. And oh, my word. I sleep now 9 hours. No reason to get up for the restroom, bathroom. It's like when I was a kid and I would wake up and I'd say, I wonder, should I go to the bathroom? Nope. You turn over and you go to sleep. And it's just like that. It's the funniest memory going all the way back to teenager days. But if you want to clear your system out, use this vinegar and do it for 3 weeks. And, you know, chug an ounce at a time and do it 4 times a day. If you're anything like me, it'll work. So, and it will change your life. I guess if you don't crave it like I did, you probably don't need it, but I certainly needed it. But go ahead, Eugene. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Mark.
Hi, this is Mark in Utah. I've had a baby making all kinds of noise, so I haven't commented on anything, but I've been listening. Okay, so I have two things. The word that Eugene was looking for in the Greek, which is translated into church, is ecclesia, and it means a group of people gathering. And in the early church, it was house churches. It wasn't a bunch of, like, big congregations. People were just meeting in their houses. They were going to synagogue, too, on the Sabbath. But in the evening, they were going to church on what they considered the first day of the week, which would be Saturday after sundown. They were meeting together as Christians. That's why people were falling asleep and falling out of the rafters, because Paul and whoever else was talking would just go on and on and on into the night. But they weren't big groups of people. So I wanted to say that. The other thing, I guess I have two more things. China reported 15 cases, new cases of the COVID-19 virus yesterday. That's it. So it is topping out now, if we can trust China to give us true information, which who knows, it's already peaked. And it's like getting better already. So this is kind of like, you know, it's starting to get warmer. And I think that I think the people over there who it was going to affect, it has affected. So it's a very small percentage of the people who actually get it that actually die. It's still worse than the flu. But okay, then the other thing. So yeah, everybody's freaking out over here. And in Carbon County, they're talking about shutting all schools down for 2 weeks coming up here. So I don't know what they think that's going to do for 2 weeks, but it's already peaking. I consider it a flash in the pan or a shot across the bow. And it's kind of like when the Christians were under siege in Jerusalem in 69 or 70 AD, and then Titus let up, the Christians left. And I kind of consider this the same thing. This is kind of like a shot across the bow, a flash in the pan, where people who have been warned that have not taken heed to gather food storage and prepare, they're doing it now because they're all panicking. And I consider that a good thing, especially if they continue to actually take things serious and get their food storage and their supplies. So when this next one hits, you know, they'll be more prepared for it. But then the other thing is, people get freaked out, like about 9/11. Everybody flipped out for a couple months, and then they all just were like, oh, never mind. You know, and I think that a lot of people are going to be like that with this. They're going to be like, oh, that was nothing. I mean, it was a bigger scare. I think that the effects of the fear of a pandemic actually are more destructive to the society than the actual virus is going to be. So anyway, those might
Amen.
Be my 2 cents. So
well,
I,
it's already proving that true, because, you know, demand interruption of the supply chain are rampant. Shirley said that on the news, Walmart shelves were empty. It's all based on that fear. And so, yeah, like 9/11, 3/11, which was yesterday, when the World Health Organization declared it a pandemic, people might look at it, you know, in that same way, that on 3/11, you know, we came together for a day or two and we stopped our petty bickering, but we'll resume pretty soon here. So,
well, Mark reminded me of one more thing. You know, you had that thing from that doctor, that psychiatrist that was giving health stuff. The virus on a solid surface lived for 72 hours, okay? Mm-hmm. But that's a solid surface, and they're talking about ATM machines today. But in China, they're finding out that the virus can live up to 28 days outside the body. The average is 9 days, all right?
Mm-hmm.
And if they really wanted to stop the coronavirus in its tracks, stop all mail. Because mail is the biggest infector. Someone that has it that wipes their nose, they put the mail in the mailbox. It goes down. It touches the metal of the mailbox. It touches other letters. Then the letters reinfect other letters as it goes through all the automated stuff. You have a, you know, it's going to spread. But they're not going to shut down the mail because they know it's not that bad. Your best bet, get, like I said last week, get some gloves, some food handler gloves. And when you touch your mail and you open your mail, do it with the gloves on. If you go out and do stuff, keep the gloves and take the gloves off and put new gloves on all the time.
Now
that's your safest.
I think it's funny.
Go ahead.
I think it's funny. We received two packages from China like a couple weeks ago. And since that, There was a person that got the – or two people in California that got the virus that didn't have any contact with anybody that had been to China or even out of the country or even left the county that they lived in, and they contracted it. So they probably contracted it from a surface contamination. Anyway, but we received two large packages from China a couple weeks ago, and I told my wife the UPS guy left it out by the stairs by the front of our house. And I said, just leave it there for 2 weeks. And then it was a large, like a greenhouse, pretty large package. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we just left it out there for 2 weeks so that we didn't like get a surface contamination, you know? So, but the whole thing about the post office, yeah. Like I used to deliver the mail for Carbon in Emory County is from Provo. And the only people that really touch that mail, if it's a package, they will put it in the right push-along cart thing that goes to the post office, to whichever post office. But then the post office workers in the post office, they handle every piece of mail, putting them in the P.O. boxes or in the carts that go out to the mail truck. And then the mail truck will pass the you know, put the mail in the box wherever they deliver it to. But pretty much it's an automated program that most mail doesn't even hardly get touched until it gets to the post office. But
well, see, that's my point, though. If it's a contaminated piece of mail and it's going through an automated machine, it can contaminate the machine, and then all the letters passing through it can be contaminated. People don't realize things like this unless you disinfect the machinery constantly, which they don't do.
So,
I used to have to work
in the distribution center that I got the mail in for Carbon in Emory County and sometimes Grand County and all that. They're huge machines, you know, to disinfect them. I mean, the mail goes through these slots and these like little roller things that push them along.
Mm-hmm.
To disinfect them, I mean, I don't know when you would, because the post office, pretty much the distribution centers are running 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Yeah.
You know? And they're big. Like I said, these automated things, you know, they're huge. you know, so I don't even know how you would, that's one, and that's just a small, everything that goes to Southern Utah goes through that distribution center that I used to get my mail from.
Oh, yeah.
And it's a small one. It's a small center compared to some of the larger ones like Salt Lake or Denver or whatever. But like even that one, it was huge. And like I said, they run 24 hours a day. There's always trucks going in and out of there. It runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So tell me
why does the gloves, why will the gloves help us?
Well, if the envelope is contaminated, okay,
mm-hmm.
It's, you're not going to touch the virus. It will not get you unless it has contact to your hand, which then you touch your nose, your face, your eye, your ear, whatever. Wipe yourself, you know. But if you touch it, you can touch the paper, you can read the mail, whatever, and then discard it and then pull off the glove. The contaminants that would have gotten on you that you would have spread to some place that can infect you wouldn't make contact.
Yep. So now those were still available as of a week ago.
Yeah,
they were still available
at
Costco. So they haven't, you know, people haven't figured that one out yet. The other thing that Eugene wanted to experiment with was this copper powder. I'm not sure where he's going to go with that, but that's an interesting corollary to Levite, in my opinion, because location in India and other third world places where you don't have the sanitation like we do, they fill their water tanks that are made of copper, and they drink from that water tank, or they fill their water bottles for the work day ahead in the morning, and then the whoever's at home refills that water storage, and the copper itself purifies the water. And so what about copper, Eugene, on one of your tangents? You could tell us what about copper.
I used to work in a clean room, okay, and I learned a lot of protocols. You couldn't go in, you couldn't go out. We had disinfect machines constantly. But there are four, actually, that will kill viruses. They will kill germs. You've heard of eating out of a silver spoon. Back in the day, silver spoons for babies were a big thing because silver killed germs. They killed viruses. So even if it wasn't washed properly, if you're serving food on silver, it disinfects it. You hear about the colloidal silver and the colloidal gold for your health. Okay, same reason. Copper, gold, silver, and platinum are your best. Gold out of the four is your least likely unless it's in colloidal form. It's not as disinfecting as silver. Copper is very disinfectant. It will kill the virus on contact. And in Israel, they have a dust mask that's patented. And what they do is they take the cotton and they take that copper dust and they mix it with water and get the copper entangled in the cotton. Then they spin that cotton into thread and then they make that thread into a mask. That it's unlike the paper mask, you can wash them over and over and you don't have to worry because it's like those copper socks and copper whatever they advertise. This is a mask that's got the copper in it. It's embedded and you can breathe it, but as the virus passes through, it has to touch the copper and the copper automatically kills it. So I'm going to be doing the same thing, basically, with my face mask. I'm going to take a coffee filter, and I'm going to put the copper in a solution, the copper dust. I'm going to embed that first solution into the coffee filter that I've cut to fit my gas mask, my paint and chemical mask. And then Jonathan has some N95 inserts. I'm going to put the copper thing in front of the insert So if any of the dust does come through, it gets filtered by the insert before it gets filtered through the charcoal, so it won't get into my lungs. But copper is a very beneficial thing, and it will kill the virus on contact. If you put drinking water, et cetera, like they do in India, in a copper pitcher or whatever, and you drink it, you're going to be doing a lot of benefit health-wise.
Now, for one of your tangent studies, did King Solomon or the Levites or anybody use copper?
Yeah. King Solomon put everything in gold. His pitchers, his plates, his stemware, everything was gold. Other times they used all silver. Silver is what royalty in the British and everybody has used. But the Levites, all of their instruments had to be out of copper in the temple. All of their pitchers had to be copper. All of everything that they used had to be copper.
Erickson gave us, as Levites, they gave us a copper laver for washing. And
yes.
For the collection of the blood from the sacrifice, is that a proper use of that?
Yes. You see, the copper for the blood, to catch the blood and everything, blood is very infectious, all right? So if you put it in copper, number one, any bug that would grow in it would be killed, and you rinse it out. You don't have to worry about getting it squeaky clean as you would stainless steel or something. Because the copper is naturally a viretic, or, you know, kill viruses.
And antimicrobial, right? Yeah.
Yes, yes, yes.
That is interesting, isn't it? That, you know, as we get disconnected from our ancient culture, from farming, from Levites, from whatever, you know, knowledge we used to have, we tend to look toward modern marvels, like a clear plastic bottle of water, for example. Not supposed to save us, but as we've seen at Walmart, those shelves are clear, and we're not going to be able to get it. So we're gonna have to go back to things like copper to survive. So
you notice they've made copper pots, copper everything, so ding ding expensive anymore too. They do
that
for a purpose.
They're mining it. They're lining the copper with stainless steel, which is
no zinc.
Sad.
Zinc.
Zinc. Okay. So you have the beautiful copper exterior, which is usually very very thin, and then you have something in the inner. So, well, okay. So,
or
back around where we were. We're ready to start the deep dive into the scriptures. But you can be rest assured, Levite will do our best to get out to Independence, and I hope we'll have some people there to share the feast with us. And so anyway, what do you think, Eugene? Are you ready to start the name of Israel's God?
Sure. Normally, I like to just do the scripture and let the Spirit lead. This time I kind of wrote because Charlotte was saying she wanted to post some of this on the new thing that we're doing on the Levite Choir. So I wrote out part of it, but I really despise reading because it's boring. So I may not go 100% according to this, but that's the gist of it for those that don't have it to hear me tonight. But I'm going to start off with two scriptures. Years ago, when I started reading the Hebrew scriptures, I noticed there were important variations from the King James or the Joseph Smith translation that I was used to reading and I grew up and cut my teeth on. I still love them. I still use it. But in this one, in 14:15, 3rd Deuteronomy, God gives his name, and this is interesting. The God that's talking to Moses, Moses asked, "Who are you? Who am I going to tell?" And God didn't say, "I am," as you get in the Bible, King James version.
Yeah, King James, yeah.
He said, and I'm not, Elah, Elia, Asher, Elia. I will be what I will be. Now, that's an interesting question. I mean, answer. I want a name, and you get, I will be what I will be.
Yeah.
It's, then the Lord ended that, and he said, so you shall say to the children of Israel, I will be has sent me to you. Okay. Now, later you learn, if you read scriptures and you understand what you're reading, that the Redeemer, because he says, Moses, I am your Redeemer. I've come to redeem my people. That was Yeshua. And when he says Yahovah, Yahovah is a title. So Yeshua was an Elohim when he talked to Moses. But he was, and he called himself Yahovah. Yahovah is a title, like king. But it's the title of the God of the earth. I am the God of this earth. I'm the God of this creation. So he said Yahovah, and that's what we use. But that's not God the Father. That's Yahovah or Yeshua. And a lot of people don't understand that fine point. It's not made real clear in scriptures. But anyway, let me get back to this. And then God said further to Moses, so shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. So he's saying, I'm the God of your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, that's easy enough. That's not a name, but it is. But he's the God of creation. Now, understanding the full meaning of these words is, that's what separates the celestial people from the non-celestial people. They don't understand, you know, celestial responsibility. Then I go over the King James Version. The translators change the meaning of the words, I will be what I will be. It's much different from I am what I am. I will be means a very different thing than I am. Usually, especially when you consider what Yeshua added. Could you scroll, Jonathan, to the NASB version? Thank you. Now, Yeshua, when people were befuddled, this was just before he was lifted up. In John, he says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me. And then he added the next line, for he sent me, for he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That there's a whole lot in the Father's not letting me alone, but I'm not going there tonight. But here's the thing. I will be what I will be. What the he that I was talking about, that's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15, and also verse 18 of chapter 18. A prophet from among you, from your brethren like me, the Lord your God will set up. You shall hearken to him. Okay? So this prophet is going to be exactly like I am or I will be. And then the next, I will set a prophet for them among their brethren like you. And I will put my words into his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. So when Yeshua said, I will be, he knew he was going to be that prophet. When he came down as Yeshua, that prophet, he said, I am he. A lot of times in scriptures, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those scholars would say, are you him? You know, they wanted to know, are you that prophet? Now, they rejected him. They're still looking for him today. And unfortunately, they give their rabbis the thing of being the prophet. Now, Yeshua created this earth and was one of the Elohim, able to use the title of Jehovah. He had not ascended to his throne with that Father in the celestial kingdom until his ascension after the resurrection. That's why he said, I was, you know, after I ascend, you will know I am he. So what's interesting is Jehovah, Yeshua, was given the complete power of an Elohim, a God, to create this world, to do everything, then come down and save this world and adopt everybody on it by his Father. And then, after he had accomplished his mission, then he could sit down as a fully resurrected, full Elohim in everything. But the Father, and this is not in the writing, but the Father said, sit here until I put all things under your feet, even death. So he's not really going to be a God the Father fully until he presents the kingdom to his Father. But he is a God, training wheels, you might say, with the full power and permission of his Father to do all this, to earn his right to sit in the celestial kingdom. Okay. Sorry, I just had a pop-up cover my screen. Verse 28 of John 18 makes it clear to those with eyes to see that the knowledge could not be known till Yeshua was lifted up when he was resurrected. Until that moment, people could suspect it in a lot of the apostles. And he said, you are the Christ. But the resurrection confirmed the truth. We learned from the people going to Emmaus and everything. When he died, they were expecting the king that was going to come conquer the earth. And when he died, it was like, oh man, we put all our belief and trust in him, and now he's gone. And then when he was resurrected, it was like, oh, now I get it. So until that moment of resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples, they knew it, but they didn't trust it, and they were saying it, but they weren't fully convinced.
Can I interject?
Sure.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Well, I just wanted to clarify some things just for the listening audience. So when Jesus in his mortality said, be therefore perfect, even as my Father is perfect, after when he was speaking to the Nephites in the New World after the resurrection, he said, be therefore perfect, even as I and my Father are perfect. So when he went through that ordinance in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon the cross and then through resurrection, he basically passed the test. But it's not until all things are given to him at Adam and Undiamon that all things are put under his feet. Is that what your understanding of that is?
Yeah.
And
yeah,
then,
exactly.
And then another thing, so something interesting. So when Moroni or Nephi appeared to Joseph Smith, he referenced a couple of different scriptures, but one of them was Acts, I think it was chapter 3, and he says that man is Christ or Messiah, but he has not been rejected by his people. Well, if you go to that scripture, it's talking about the man like unto Moses. And I believe and I know Jesus Christ was the man like unto Moses, but he had been rejected by his people. So this isn't speaking of, this man like unto Moses is kind of like an office like Jehovah, where I believe, for many different reasons, but partly Zechariah 4:14, that there are two anointed ones, or Mashiach, or Messiahs, that stand before the Lord of the whole earth, one being from the tribe of Judah, which was Yeshua, or Jesus, and then another from the tribe of Ephraim, or Joseph. And when Moroni was speaking to Joseph Smith about that scripture, he was saying that man was or is Christ, but the day had not yet come when he would be rejected by his people. I believe that's speaking of the basically the battle messiah, or what do you call him, like the military type, the Messiah ben Joseph instead of the Messiah ben Judah. Is that something that...
You see, the thing is, the Messiah ben Joseph, he's alive walking here today. He's not pulled out of the quiver, like the arrow hidden in the quiver. He's not been pulled out of the quiver yet.
And that's
he's
Isaiah 49.
Yeah, exactly.
Talks about
exactly.
That.
So when he's rejected of most of the people, except a very small or very few, as Moroni says. And his job is to set up the kingdom upon the earth. In section 85, he's the one mighty and strong. Most people, I'm not going to go into that, but most people misinterpret that because they put their interpretation of the word strong. And it, to be strong is to be like the Messiah, Judah. He takes everything that is put upon him, and like a lamb, he opens up not his mouth. He sees his mission through. He bears the weight of all sin. Now, the Messiah ben Joseph doesn't have to pass to that degree because he's not redeeming the world, but he is redeeming the house of Israel. And so that's why he is marred more than any other man. And the marring is not a physical marring. It is a spiritual marring. He will be injured more than any other man save Jesus Christ or Yeshua himself. He has to bear it, and he has to pass through it in order to redeem Israel. That's his strength. He will have power. He will have the scepter of power later after he meets Yeshua. But the mighty and strong is being mighty in not caving and strong, able to bear it. Because
endurance.
In Psalms, it says he shall bear the glory. That means he will be the man capable of bearing the full glory of God, just as Moses. Moses didn't bear the full glory, but he bore almost the full glory. But this man will bear the full glory of God. Sorry, you had something to say?
I was just saying that he is able to endure all of the punishment that Satan sends his way spiritually and physically. But another interesting thing, so
yes.
Rabbi Yitzhak Kadori prophesied, well, he was a venerated rabbi. We don't know how old he was. He was born in Iran. He was between 106 to 112 or 13 or something. He was really old. Anyway, but when he died...
Well, he died at 106.
Yeah.
But he gave the prophecy at 102.
So he saw Yeshua and declared in a letter to his yeshiva that he was over and everybody else basically that Yeshua or Yehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, is the Messiah. But then he also said some really interesting things as well, which has been basically covered up by Christians and Jews because they don't want to talk about this. But he said that the Messiah, and I believe he was speaking about Messiah ben Yosef, the Messiah would come among you and that most people would reject him, but most people who were very knowledgeable in things would reject him, but the lay members, lay people or whatever, more humble people would accept him, but he would use social media to speak to the people around the world and that would be his main way of speaking to the people. And in other places, it talks about that Messiah not actually going among the people. He wouldn't be, his voice wouldn't be heard in the streets like Yeshua walked and talked, you know, in everywhere he went. But this particular person that is doing this, he would teach the people using social media. And that was what Rabbi Yitzhak Kadori said about that individual. And he said he was on the earth at this time, and that he would begin to make himself known shortly after the death of Ariel Sharon, which was January of 2014.
Yeah, and that actually happened. But he would have a messenger, and the messenger would be kind of like Moses and Aaron, So he'd have a living one, but social media would also be the messenger. Yes. What, Jonathan?
So was the great sign of 2017 of the Virgin giving birth to the man-child. Was that a sign of coming out of Messiah ben Joseph?
No, actually, he'd been coming out a little before that. That was the sign of the actual start of the birth of the kingdom of God upon the earth. Because all of that, every time that sign has appeared, it was in relation to the kingdom being brought forth. Okay, Abraham, one of the kingdom, Messiah, Yeshua being born, the kingdom, the kingdom being brought forth in our day, the birthing pains, that's what that was a sign of.
And the Jews, every Jew I've ever talked to that have wanted to debate me for being a Gentile, they all know about Messiah ben Joseph, every one of them. And they have an opinion about it, just like you and I do. You know, the Chabad Rebbe, Menachem Schneerson, is one that they consider. And that's one of the reasons, one of the very most important reasons, Jews cannot see that Gentiles have a place anywhere. Is because they own the domain of Joseph and they own the domain of Judah.
They don't own the domain of Joseph. They usurped it. Okay, the Jews, since Ephraim had gotten drunk and abdicated his throne, the Jews took the throne. All right? And the scripture said they would. But it also says in the last days, they will lose it to Ephraim or Joseph. That's not only Ephraim, that would be Manasseh and Benjamin as well, because all three are Joseph's. They are very jealous. You know, the scriptures talk about the enmity between Ephraim or Joseph and Judah. They are upholding that enmity, and they will jealously, right to the bitter end, because there is a lot of Canaanite blood mixed among the Jews. Until the Lord purges it. All of that is fulfillment of Scripture, all of it. But most people don't know enough about the Scripture to know that.
Well, they bring in what they know, and then they try to force their interpretation.
But that's not any different than Gentiles. We have the same tendency to do that because we don't see
full
picture.
Satan's pattern never changes, whether you're Jew, Gentile, or whatever. And the pattern is the same.
One other thing about Yitzhak Kadori's teachings about the subject that he learned through Revelation was that the Messiah ben Yosef would be raised a Gentile, and that he wouldn't know at first who he was, but that would be revealed to him through time, and that he would eventually redeem his people. And part of being a Mashiach or a Messiah is to deliver the people. So Yeshua delivered his people from the bondage of sin and the death, spiritual death. But Messiah ben Yosef would deliver his people from Babylon the Great. But at first,
he would deliver all of Israel. Sorry.
Yeah. So the other thing, it would start with Ephraim, but then, you're right. So So in 2013 was when the time when he began to understand who he was. But then in 2014, that's when Yitzhak Kadori said, he didn't say the year, but he said shortly after Ariel Sharon passes away, this man would begin to make himself known using social media. So something interesting, in 2015, revelation that I have is that it talks about the spiritual plagues being unleashed at that time, which would begin with spiritual plagues, and then start into physical plagues. So the spiritual plagues would be like delusion, kind of the stuff that you're seeing with the craziness of politics today is a symptom of that plague with whatever. But and then in 2017, I was given another revelation, January of 2017 would begin the time, the age of desolation. I'm not exactly sure what that even means, but then in...
I know what that means.
September of 2019 began the time of darkness, and I don't know what that means either, but I was told these things, but I wasn't given explanations. So do you have any idea what it is that, like, details or anything? Because I don't know. I just was told, and I was like, oh, okay, that's interesting.
Well, I know exactly. Well, anyway, to backtrack just a hair, the didn't know, but he didn't learn it as late as you think. He started learning it a lot earlier. But it wasn't like a light switch. Boom, he knew everything. He was given line upon line, precept upon precept, just like the scriptures, until he came to full understanding. And then he's still, certain things are withheld, but things are being opened as he needs them. Okay, back to what you're saying. 2017 was the Shemitah cycle. All right, and it's the 7 years from the beginning to Jubilee. In 2024, we will have the Jubilee of Jubilees, the 50th Jubilee after 50 Jubilees. And the 2017 was the first year counting. Okay, we have 3.5 years. In scriptures, it talks about the 3.5 years. The 3.5 years, 3.5 years, our time of darkness, okay, that is from 2017 to 2018. Now, you got to realize I'm giving you dates on the Gregorian calendar, but this goes to the Hebrew calendar. So it didn't start till Abib 2017. So we go from 2017 to 2018, first year, 2018 to 2019, second year, and 2019 into 2020,
yeah.
2018,
now.
Yeah, to now, that's the third year, started in 2019, but the full-on darkness or the time of trial will not start till 2021. So this year, from now, from Abib 2020 till Abib 2021 is the third year of the 3.5 years. 3.5 and 3.5 is 7, and that's the full Jubilee cycle. Okay, the Shemitah cycle to Jubilees.
Well, and then something else, like, people have to understand, like, they're all like, okay, so here's the date, so, like, bam, it's just then, you know. But what people don't understand is all these things start off like child pains, child labor pains, and they get worse and worse and worse over time. It just doesn't smack down happen automatically when it starts. It's like, oh, I'm feeling contractions, and you know when that starts to happen, if the child eventually is born, it's going to keep getting worse and worse.
People all are saying that right now, Mark. Every newscaster I watch are saying these. This news cycle is happening so much faster now than they ever could have imagined.
Well, you have something else. Mark 2019 was the time of darkness. When actually did this coronavirus start?
Yeah, well, it's
December. December of 2019.
Yeah.
Exactly. So you see, people don't realize, the Lord told you. You were in tune enough that the Lord told you, but it doesn't happen the way we think it does. The Lord waited till the last part of the year to kick it in. So we're into that time of darkness. This coronavirus is the kickoff of the major things. Think about it. In 2019, the locusts, all of not Southeast Asia, but Western Asia and Africa, that's killing all of the food and causing a tremendous famine, started when? 2019. In 2019, Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia were flooded okay?
Yep.
Yemen. I have friends in Yemen that was showing me water going down the middle of the street in their town, 15 feet deep in a desert. Okay?
In Missouri.
Yeah.
Water.
All of these things are happening, and they started in 2019. So there is your answer. And people don't know. And, you know, it's interesting. For those of you that know about Bishop Coyle in the Dream Mind, Coyle was a bishop that was from the 1900s to about 1940. LDS bishop, gave a lot of revelations, and all of them came true. All right. He gave revelations after his death, and they're still coming true. But he said, in the end, things will start happening so fast that I can't put an order to them. And then the president of the United States will die, be killed.
Yeah,
guess
he,
what?
It happens shortly after he gets reelected.
Yep. We're in that cycle, folks. We're there. The prophecies of the Old Testament are happening. Last year, 2019, what happened? Putin got together with Erdogan and the Khomeini in Iran, and they split up Syria. And now they're going through all of the war. But in Ezekiel 38, that was predicted. Those men that ruled all of those kingdoms in Ezekiel 38 and the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 has come together. And they're playing it out, and they're going to be dilly-dallying for a few years. But that's the army of the war of Armageddon. Zechariah chapter 5, the nuclear holocaust, that nuclear bomb that comes out of Iran is explained there. And this, we're in that time. This is, there are, you know, for lots of years, people tried to say we're in that time, and they didn't get it right. You know, there are certain prophecies that have to be fulfilled. We're watching them be fulfilled in our life right now.
Two things. So that whole thing about, like, well, I'll just tell you. Like, so I was told these things, and then so I was like, oh, okay, and I tried to put it all together in my mind and tried to speculate, and then I'm, like, pretty much dead wrong, you know, because – I was trying to figure it out.
Yeah.
So that happens a lot. We're like,
been there, done that. I understand.
Yeah. So it's a learning process. Interesting
it
thing. In 2015, Heavenly Father told me to go and rededicate the Dream Mine. And I said, well, I'm not just going to go up there and go on the property without being invited. So when I'm invited, I will go do it. A year later, Beverly Kraut, and all of a sudden, like out of the blue, they just decided to get a group together, about 20 people, and go up there. So we hiked up to the entrance of the Dream Mine, and I was able to go in and do the rededication like I had been told to do. And I didn't see anything. It was a really spiritual experience. But when we were walking down the mountain, there was a woman talking to Chuck, who takes care of the grounds up there at the Dream Mine. And I guess the veil was very thin for her, because she said there were angels everywhere. And she was just amazed at what she was seeing. But
what month and year was that?
What year was that, Ken? 2017? Or 16?
It was 16, I believe.
Yeah, it was 16. Because my daughter was like an infant, and she's 6 now. So I think it was...
Well, I want you to know there are other groups that have the same message from God, and to go up and rededicate that. And I've been involved in those groups as well. So the Dream Mine is a very interesting place. My before I resigned from the LDS Church, which was only last year, I lived in the Leland Ward, still do, within the boundary, and that, of course, is the ward in which Bishop Coyle was the bishop. And, of course, the church sacked him in 1913 as a bishop, threatened his membership quite a few times thereafter. But, you know, he's quite a figure out here in a lot of people's memory. And he's remembered
like a prophet.
Well, he was. But okay, if we can get back to, because we went really out in left field, although it was all important knowledge. When a person states I am, okay, there it's a point of pride. They're doing that as, oh, look at me, I am. The Lord didn't say I am. When he declares I will be, what he's saying is he's making a declaration. It's what he's going to prove he will be. So I will be what I will be, meaning I'm going to prove myself and be that. And so there's a difference between, and it's interesting, King James translators took the prideful interpretation instead of the actual. We can scroll again, Jonathan. Thank you. Oh, dang it. Got another. Get off. Thank you. I had the pop-up block my thing. Okay. You know, to be in the celestial kingdom of the Elohim, you have to prove yourself worthy to live among them. Let's face it. You just don't do everything your church tells you. You die being the same person with very little improvement. Poof, you wake up, you know, exalted. It just don't happen. You only get there by putting yourself aside, like the Savior did. He said, I do nothing of myself, only those things that please my Father. You follow the example given. That was the example given. And you did nothing except what is pleasing to the Father, putting yourself totally aside, like I said. That means you're an adult spiritually. You know, we like to think of ourselves as adults, but mostly we're just big kids. And we've learned a few rules, and we've learned we can dominate the young ones that are given to us. But we're not really spiritually mature until we can live those principles of the gospel and follow the Savior. He said, come follow me. If you can follow and do what he did, you're an adult spiritually. And, you know, it means you take on the responsibility for your actions. You don't blame anybody else. You don't make excuses. And even if you're accused wrongly, you take responsibility for it. Think of the Savior. He was totally innocent, and he took the sins of all of us, and he was accused wrongly, and he died the most horrendous death you can die, practically. And he did it without complaining, like a lamb going meekly to the slaughter. You also take the responsibility for the actions of the spiritually immature that surround you during your lifetime. Doesn't mean you're exactly like the Savior, but you're following his example to the best of your ability. Anything less, I don't care what you say or what you think, you're not mature enough spiritually, and you're just grandstanding in your own mind. One thing we used to tease, you know, somebody say, I'm this, that, and the other, we say, yeah, in your dreams. And that's what most of us are. We're under a delusion, and what we actually think about ourselves is nothing more than a delusional dream. We must learn to endure to the end, fulfilling our assignments in mortality, just like the Savior did, by the sloth, the blindness, the pride, and the selfishness of everyone around us that is not spiritually mature. Also, we are supposed to do this while being gracious to the people around us that are abusing us. I haven't got that one down yet. Sometimes I get to my point and I snap. And God forbid the person I snap on. A couple have endured that, and they walked away hating me, stung. This is why this saying, I will be what I will be, really matters. Name. This is a saying of a humble and a meek person. The Savior, acknowledging that they are yet to be proven. Someone that says I am, usually it's I've arrived, folks, here I am. But a meek person doesn't have that attitude. Well, what happens is what I will be. Person stating this, but person usually has the confidence to state that. They can complete the task before them. I learned martial arts from Hawkins Chung and a student of Bruce Lee. And one thing I learned, you got a guy that's bragging about all he can do, that guy's a puffball. It's the quiet one that sits there and doesn't talk much. He's watching everything. And he can do. That's the one you look out for, because he's the one that can follow through and prove himself capable. And tells the honest in heart that the one making the statement, you want to scroll up, Jonathan, please, may have been given the power of an Elohim, but he has not yet sat on his throne, just like the Messiah. We're all in different stages of progression in this life. Every one of us. Some are not better, but have more knowledge. And some are with less knowledge. But knowledge will not save you. My PhD work is Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Both the Ecclesiastes of Solomon and Jeremiah. There is so much knowledge in there that most people don't understand. It's interesting. We just started as a family scripture study, Ecclesiastes, last night. And Solomon says, I gave myself to understand wisdom and knowledge. And then he goes on how he, you know, gave himself to drinking to understand the wisdom. And he gave himself to music. And he gave himself to all these things. And Solomon was the most wise man that ever walked the earth, save Yeshua. And because of his wisdom, he gained unbelievable knowledge. But in the end, he failed. Because with all that knowledge and with all that wisdom, he forgot to continually be.
In the meeting, this meeting is being recorded.
Somebody.
You are muted. You can mute or unmute yourself by pressing star 6.
Okay, but anyway. Huh?
It was Mark's. He must have had his speaker on or something.
Oh, yeah, Mark records these shows. He plays them. I miss the conversations. There are a few people with knowledge like Mark and I have. There's a lot of people with great knowledge. Some of it actually eclipses ours, but they
have. All right. Well, I just had a whole bunch of technical difficulties, unfortunately. I might rebroadcast that on Saturday. But there's some backlog meetings, and they were pretty much done anyway. So I guess I'll just leave it at that and see if I can figure something out here. I'm just having issues here, and I don't know why. I can just get something to work here. All right, well, I guess I'm just done. So thank you for listening, everyone. And I don't know when I'm going to be back on, because just the way things are right now. So anyway, thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless and goodbye.